Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Old Testament prophet Micah. We've come to Micah chapter 3, verse 6. But again, let me back up in my reading a few verses to pick up the general context. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for a pan, like flesh for a pot." Unbelievable exploitation, oppression, and injustice. "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. This is what the Lord says: As for the prophets who lead my people astray, who proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who does not feed them. Therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. As for me, says the prophet, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money, yet they look for the Lord's support and say, Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." The false prophets that the Lord indicts through Micah are those kinds who prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them, to grease their palms. They're very much like politicians, I said, on the take. They always have their hands out to those they flatter and fawn after. And when these people ante up with contributions, these false prophet types, then and now, make sure they never hear a negative or a discouraging word from God. But in the case of those who don't pander to them and their greedy appetites, well, they tee off and wage war. You are their enemy. Micah knows from experience, as well as the other true prophets of the era. He says in verse 6, "Therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divinations." The Lord will see to it, is what he means. Try as they may to generate revelation from God that will pacify those who turn to them for guidance, they won't receive any messages from the Lord as hard as they try, because they cannot be counted on to deliver the truth. All they can be counted on for is to twist it for their own selfish purposes. So Micah says in verse 6, "The sun will set for the faithless prophets." He says the sun will set for the prophets. I interpolate faithless because that's what he means. "And the day, the bright light, will go dark for them." Micah means to say, I think, that they will get no light. They can't expect any answers from God. In terms of truth, the Lord will leave them totally in the dark. You know, that's the way it is with truth we mentioned in our last study as we were closing. When people look the truth or the revelation of God in the face, it's like looking at the sun without any kind of eye shield. When you reject it or pervert it, for whatever purposes, you go blind. And then they become part of those parties leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. In the coming days, their followers will desperately turn to their prophets for light and guidance, because things are going to get heavy. But for all their vaunted standing with the political leaders as counselors with access to divine revelation, Micah says the seers will be ashamed and the diviners disgraced. He means they'll come up empty when the people are most counting on them to come up with answers. You know, faithless preachers in any generation are no help when life is going, as they say, to hell in a handbasket. And Micah is saying shortly, it's all about to break loose in the northern and the southern kingdoms. And these faithless prophets will look like monkeys without a tree to hang their tails on. The term seers, S-E-E-R-S, is a more ancient name for prophets. They were called seers because they commonly received divine revelation by means of dreams or visions. Divination, on the other hand, was a workaround occultic practice whereby the shameless false prophets contacted demons or the spirit world to access, by manipulation, knowledge of future things. All their occultic techniques in accessing insight into the future would be futile. False or faithless prophets, then and now, and when I say prophets, I mean in the informal sense. But of course, there are many today who profess to be prophets in the official sense, and they are a scandal. But in any case, they are able to gain some credibility with their claims, always have been, whether by visions, dreams, or divinations, through demonic influence. You see, they didn't get that much influence with the people if everything they predicted was false. By God's allowance, they were just dialed in just enough to mislead many. A notable biblical example of that very phenomenon was Balaam. We read about him in Numbers 22, 5 through 41, and Deuteronomy chapter 25, 2 through 5. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5, you have Moses warning Israel as they're about to enter the promised land of false prophets who will rise up, and some of the things they may prophesy may come true, but they will lead people away from the Lord. There were always those in Israel. There always have been those types throughout the history of the Christian religion, as well as pagan religions. So the same is true of some in our own day who profess prophetic gifts and the ability to perform miracles. These our Lord Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, when he said that at his coming there would be those who would approach him and they would point to their credentials, all the things that they had done, cast out demons and work miracles and so forth. And Jesus, you will note in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, did not bother to contradict their claims, saying, "You're liars, you never did any such thing." As a matter of fact, they probably did, but not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the powers of unclean spirits, by demonic forces. They led people away from Christ, not to Christ. That's why Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." I'm just pointing out to you that in any generation, such types, as Micah is referring to, cropped up in the history of the church. We read about them, both in the scriptures and in the history books. And we've got to be very, very careful whom we accredit as speaking for God. But in verse 8, Micah, full of the Holy Spirit, boldly counters these false prophets and the people who follow them. Whether or not they wanted to believe him, Micah declares, "Take it or leave it, I am filled with power. I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord." He means a passion for justice, and armed with God's might for this purpose, to declare to Jacob his transgressions. God has sent me, God has called me, he has equipped me. He sent me to declare to Israel his sins, and all of this with a view to summoning the nation to repentance before the heavy hand of God fell on their sins, first in the imminent Assyrian invasion, and then later down the line, the Babylonians coming in and destroying Jerusalem and Judea and taking the people into exile, scattering them throughout the Babylonian Empire. In other words, Micah is saying, take your pick. You can listen to me, a divinely appointed and empowered prophet, speaking in the power of the Spirit of God in behalf of justice and calling you people to repentance. Or you can listen in vain for any light from my adversaries, these faithless prophets whom God has rendered blind and clueless. Have it your way, but just the same, I'm going to deliver you the spine-tingling message God has given to me. So, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, you, whom I characterize as despising justice and distorting all that is right, you who, the idea is, foolishly attempt to build Zion, another name for Jerusalem, with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness, Hebrew parallelism. Here, Micah is talking about all their proud building projects. He's talking about the human obstacles, which they often callously and cruelly dispose of, by ordinary murder, judicial murder, and a rigged economic system that plundered the unwary, oppressed the weak and the poor. Just how corrupt is the system, capital S, verse 11? Well, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet, the idea is, they're brazen enough to look to the Lord for support and say, is not God among us? Is not the Lord among us? No disaster's going to come on us. Well, it is. The system is corrupt. Evil is systemic, the prophet declares. Her leaders engage in civil judgment for bribes. It's rigged in favor of those who will grease their palms. Her priests, who are supposed to teach God's laws, statutes, and ordinances with impartiality, gladly and gratuitously, teach for a price. In other words, they've turned their divine offices into profit centers for their own enrichment. And her prophets tell fortunes for money, meaning they have perverted their proper function in the Old Testament scheme of things, not calling God's people back to God's ways, not calling them up to God's will, but they've reduced themselves to a fortune-telling profession, acting like ordinary psychics to make money for those who turn to them for guidance. And yet they're bold-faced enough, he says in verse 11, to turn right around and look for the Lord's support and to offer false comfort to the wicked by intoning encouragingly, is not the Lord among us? No disaster is going to come upon us. Chill out. Well, he says in verse 12, the price for all of this injustice and corruption and perversion is about to get very high. God's patience is almost ended. Or speaking in behalf of the Lord, Micah says, therefore, because of you, Zion, another term for Jerusalem, will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets, unimaginable to them. In all this prophecy of Micah, I'm reminded of what my father used to say to me when I was a teenager, and I've mentioned it probably 1,000 times in the course of my ministry and these radio broadcasts. Bud, don't mess with God. I never forgot that refrain. My friends, our God is gracious, but he is also holy. People cannot continually thumb their noses at him, particularly those of us who ought to know better, and who keep trampling indifferently on holy ground, people who will not take off their shoes on sacred ground. You cannot do that stuff and not expect at some point a comeuppance. Well, they're about to get theirs in two waves. First, the Assyrians, just a few years down the road, and the second and the worst, almost a century later, the Babylonians, invading and destroying Jerusalem and Judea. The nations, generally, Gentile nations, are called upon as witnesses to what some call this divine lawsuit against the northern and southern kingdoms. Eventually, the judgment and justice of God will come around to all nations that do not see this, do not take their cues from this, and learn to repent and turn to God. For therein lies a warning for our nation. For our nation is as complacent and presumptuous as any. Now, there's not a lot that you and I can do about turning the ship of state. But, folks, there is much we can do if necessary to turn around our own boats and go the right way. Never forget that line of the German poet. Though the mills of God's justice grind slowly, in the end they grind surely and exceeding small. Recently, a sales representative was in our home trying to convince us to buy his product. Along the way, a nice guy, he discovered that I was a pastor. And in all good humor, he asked, "You're not one of those fire and brimstone kind, are you?" In all good humor, I assured him I was. You never know exactly what people have in mind when they make comments like that, but I think they usually think of someone who preaches turn or burn, someone who preaches repent or reap the consequences. And yes, that I do. And so did the prophets, so did Jesus, and so did the apostles. My friends, God in His amazing grace extends His mercy, extends His pardon, extends His saving power to all, and I mean all, who will, in faith, turn from their wicked ways and lay hold of eternal life. But let me tell you, our holy God, as sure as the sky is blue and the grass is green, will in the end not hesitate to sentence all who love darkness, who persist in walking in sin and rejecting His Son. He will consign them to perdition. And if you are one of those, you are in the crosshairs of His judgment. I warn you. What Micah is proclaiming is just a type. By that I mean a foreshadowing of the justice and the everlasting retribution that awaits the wicked in the end. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Don't even think of parking there in that space, that spiritual space. The ticket you get will last for a time and eternity. This brings us now to chapter 4 of the prophet Micah. In the last days, Micah predicts, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, so that we may walk in His paths." The law of God, he means, will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now that'll be different. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the names of their gods, but we, God's people, will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In the prophets, when we come across that phrase, as at the beginning of chapter 4, in the last days, it's a signal that the prophet is in the long view mode. In their prophecies, the prophets will oscillate when they are making future predictions between events that will happen sooner and maybe some a little greater time out to events that will come to pass when the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah, is established on earth. Sometimes in the prophet's vision, nearer fulfillments are conflated with end times fulfillments, which now we can see, but the prophets themselves from their much earlier vantage point, the Spirit did not allow them to clearly distinguish. In the midst of all this sober prediction of impending judgment, doom and gloom, about to descend like thunder snow upon Israel and Judah, suddenly light breaks in between the ominous clouds and hope shines forth like the noonday sun. As Micah peers through his prophetic telescope, so to speak, in his vision he sees in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. While we like to interpret prophecies literally, as much as the context allows, one must always be wary of taking literally what the Spirit intends to be understood figuratively. Now, here is a good example. In Old Testament prophetic literature, mountains often stand as metaphors for kingdoms, and that fits very well here, that sense of me. Micah does not seem to be saying that in the messianic kingdom in the end times, that is, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, he does not seem to be saying that the physical mountain upon which the temple in Jerusalem were situated will be, as a result of some geologic event, physically thrust upward to the point that it is higher than Mount Everest. That would be very thin air and bone-chilling territory, don't you think? I think it is better to understand Micah, to see the kingdom of the Messiah exalted far above all the kingdoms of the world, be they great or small. Exalted in stature, exalted in geopolitical significance, so much so that in that day people will stream to the Lord's temple. I do not see that temple necessarily as a physical temple. Remember that in the new heavens and in the new earth, according to the book of Revelation, there is no physical temple, but the Lord himself is its temple. So, what the prophet Micah perhaps is telling us is that in the end, when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom and establishes justice and peace on the earth, the nations will stream to his light and will want to be taught of him. That will be new. That said, I would not dogmatically exclude a physical temple in the millennial kingdom. However, it does seem superfluous, as would the reinstatement of animal sacrifices. For as we know from the book of Hebrews, Christ is our once-for-all sacrifice for the pardon of our sins. The shadows are obsolete. The substance is Christ. Christ fulfilled the symbolism of the foreshadowings. Now, a cautionary note here. There's a tendency on the part of interpreters, like dispensationalists or amillennialists, to go to polar opposite extremes in interpretation of end times prophetic material. The dispensationalists sometimes push the literal to extremes, whereby the amillennialists, people who don't believe in any millennium, push the figurative to extremes. Many times, to me at least, the interpretation seems clear enough in one direction or another. But it has always, since my seminary days, amazed me how dogmatic some can be when there is no room for it. A lot of things still puzzle me after more than a half century of intense biblical study. I don't know all the answers, but believe me, I do know a lot of the problems. And I know that a lot of so-called prophecy experts are speaking with a lot more confidence than they have any right to. All that said, in this chapter, what Micah has said about the way things will shake out at the end is not in general a big riddle. But, in spots, there is room for more than one interpretation without any risk to the faith. In that day, many nations will come, and they will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob." Taken literally, this would mean let us go to Israel, ascend that physical mountain where the new temple has been built, and where the new David, Jesus the Messiah, reigns from Zion. If so, we are to envision an endless stream of global worshipers pouring into Israel from every quarter. Taken figuratively, however, what Micah sees in the messianic kingdom, or the physical kingdom of God established on earth, is a new day, a new order in which Christ is king, he is high priest, and the church, comprised of Jew and Gentile believers, all the children of Abraham, shed abroad the light of the gospel to all nations, streaming to the fountain. Well, thank you, dear friends. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.